628, 628. Abiding, oh so wondrous sweet, I'm resting at the Savior's feet. I trust in Him, I'm satisfied, I'm resting in the Crucified. 628, please. Thank you. subject this evening. And we're bringing this matter of depression to a close this evening. For the past 12 weeks, and tonight, as you can see, week number 13, we have been looking at this matter of depression. We've been looking along all the avenues that the devil uses to confuse and to detect and oppress and torment the minds of the believing children of God. We have looked along all these avenues. We have looked at the fear of death, because the devil brings this subject up to frighten some of the saints of God. And we have looked at evil speaking, sometimes on the grapevine you hear about the ugly things they might be saying about you behind your back, and it keeps you awake all night. And we've been looking at that one sin, because this is a big, wide sort of highway that the devil uses. Some sin that you committed somewhere, sometime in the past, he brings it back again and again and again. And there are people who walk the floor at night just because of this. We've been dealing with all these avenues, the storms of life, and permanent affliction, and manifold testings, and false teaching. Now, we're going to look tonight at how we can have victory over depression, no matter what avenue the devil uses. We're going to look at how you get contentment of mind this evening. Mind you, this word contentment is a great word. In fact, the spirit of contentment is the great spirit. In fact, this thing, because it's not only a word, you know. This feeling of contentment is great. This continual contentment of mind is a great blessing. Now, don't let me lead you up a garden path. Just to think that there will be no opposition, that there's some sort of secret formula. Let me tell you, this is what the Lord wants for you. Contentment of mind. Oh, but we are living in a world where the devil is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we have an old nature within us. Don't forget, there's an old nature within you that can really upset you at times. And don't forget that the attractions of the world are still calling. And while God wants to give you contentment of mind, the world and the flesh and the devil dare to upset your contentment continually. You know, this word content, to be content, or this word contentment, it's a very mighty word. It's a Greek word. It's archeo, A-R-K-E-O. Find it in any Greek lexicon. And there are many times that that Greek word is rendered content in our New Testament, and rendered contentment when it's needed. But sometimes it's rendered sufficient. And it's very difficult at the first glance to see now how contentment and sufficiency is the same thing. That's very difficult at first glance. And yet if you think, the Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, if you think it can be translated like this, my grace is contentment for you. And it could be. Because you see, if his grace is sufficient at all times, and under all circumstances, and in all things, then if we grasp that, that should suffice us. That's where this word joins with sufficiency. Because I believe that contentment of mind in the believer is just the knowledge all the time reigning supreme of the all-sufficiency of God. Look, let me show you this word. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. The Gospel by Mark, and we're at chapter 15. And of course, if you know this Gospel very well, there are only 16 chapters, you're bound to know that chapter 15 brings you to Pilate's hall, where Pilate was questioning our Lord Jesus, and where he was going to surrender to the crowd and hand Christ over to them for crucifixion. Here's what Pilate said, verse 14, Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? Speaking to them about Christ. And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. You can hear the whole rabble crowd crying, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people. Did you get that? The only thing that would bring them contentment at that time was the handing over of the Savior. The only thing that would suffice this crowd. Did you get that now? Because you're beginning to see that contentment and sufficiency and suffice is all running on the one level, it's all the one root word. And that's what we have to watch this evening. And so I'm going to talk to you about victory over all kinds of depression this evening, and how God can give us contentment of mind. And if you're looking at your notes just now, you will find there are three ways that God works through to give us contentment. I call it the basis of contentment. Firstly, this is the spiritual part. The sayings of the Savior. I think if we can just grasp some of the mighty sayings of the Savior, I think you'll begin to see that this is absolutely sufficient. And of course it goes a little bit further than that, because the basis of contentment, secondly, and that's the doctrinal part, are the teachings of truth. You know, there are some doctrines in this book that we believers would need to grasp and hold and know if we're going to have contentment of mind. And then, of course, there is not only this spiritual basis and this doctrinal basis, there must be a practical basis. If we're going to talk about contentment, then we must know this spirit and this feeling. Must be a practical thing in our own minds. You see, this is a scholar in the school, and he has to learn some things, and he has to know some things, and he must be instructed, and Paul had passed
through this class, he could say, I have learned, I know, I am instructed, I can do all things, but we'll get round to that just in a moment.
Now, let's look at some of the sayings of the Savior for a moment or two, and we're at Hebrews, the very last chapter, and it is chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and Paul is writing to these Hebrew believers, and he's saying this to them in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And you know, the word conversation there is a great old word. Actually, it's translated in some of the translations, and maybe some of you have the translation there. Let your behavior. Now, this old word conversation got mixed up in the English language. And it's the old Greek word for behavior. Let your behavior be without covet or smith. And be content with such things as you have. Now, it's not easy to just do that, you know. You're just a human being, and there is an old nature within you, and the devil's not far away. And just to look into your face and say, be content with such things as you have, I don't think that you'll succeed at all. Nor me either. There has to be a better basis. You see, we have to get one of the sayings of the Savior. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, this is a declaration the Lord makes. You know, when you get saved, and some of you are not very long saved, Mrs. McGladden was with us this evening, and when I was preaching at the Carl Hall one evening, she was gloriously saved. And there's one or two of you saved since that, you know. But the day you were saved, you know, the Lord Jesus just stood on the road of life before you. And this is what he said to you. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Is that sufficient? Maybe not for you, but I assure you it is for me. You see, I can see this declaration in all its glory clarity. I can see that this is a non-conditional promise. When my Lord makes a promise, he will keep it. Sometimes there are conditions to be met, but with this one there is no condition. He just comes out into the Lord and doesn't care whether you go to the Presbyterians or the Methodists, or no matter where you go, no matter who you are tonight, no matter what flag you're flying at this moment, if you're the Lord Jesus Christ, he's standing in the road and he's saying, listen to you, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Think of that, not it. You know, if your faith takes the thing, and you believe that the Lord is going to walk with you step by step to the glory land, that at this very moment he's at your elbow. That's what I believe. Ah, resting on the Baptist, you know. God pity me if I was. I'd never be out of trouble. No, no, I'm walking home with the Lord. I haven't just a text, you know, or a church, or an assembly. I have a Savior. He's real to me. More real to me than anybody else in this world. I will say to Michael at the fire the other night, the Lord's more real to me than you are. He something gets annoyed about that. It doesn't matter whether he does or not, that's the truth.
What would I do without the law?
Is it even to you? Or do you just go to church and carry a Bible and fiddle around?
I lean to me.
And if he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I'm here at your side and I want to help you the whole way through so that I can answer that your Lord is my helper. Surely that's sufficient.
I don't need to get too excited about anything. I'm not particular whether I have an election or not. Because the next election I have, I'd labor those for good.
They're not worrying me whether they get out or not, you know.
They're going to have it one of these days. Oh, it doesn't matter. Sure, the Lord will be there to stick in for another year. Yes.
This is a mighty statement, isn't it? This is one of the things. This is where you get contentment. You see, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you. You can just be content. The old woman in the London garrets had got it right. She was lying in the straw when the minister came in and he said, my God, is this where you are? He said, you and me. She said, sir, I have crossed. What want I more? We don't believe it. See, it's our problem is that we're grabbing for so much that we get upset and this is the world getting in us.
Have a look at this. Do you remember we preaching the other Sunday morning? Let's go to Matthew's Gospel. And at chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is sending out the disciples here. Matthew chapter 10. And he's sending them out two by two. And he's telling them that they'll be put out of the synagogues and some will try to take their lives. And then he said this, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body.
Yeah, that's the IRA, you know. That's just as far as they can go with their crookedness. They can only kill the body. And they think it's a mighty thing, you know.
Fear not them which kill the body, and as my Lord says, fear not, why should I be afraid?
I have no notion of being afraid. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And the proselytes can't see the difference between body and soul yet. If you can't see the difference between body and soul in that test, I can't help you. Because you're dumb somewhere.
My, the Lord's making a difference between body and soul here.
He says, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Surely you can see the difference between body and soul.
But rather fear him which is able to destroy both. They try to tell me that body and soul is one, and I want to know what the word both means. Oh, I tell you, they amuse me. Really amuse me. Professing themselves to be wise. They stand at our door like fools. I'll tell you this thing. Just read the book for yourself. You wouldn't need to preach. It's all there. Yes, rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he said this very quietly. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. And as an old translation says, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father knowing. And put aside that, this little text, it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. It is almost the same thing, but it's not exactly the same. He says in verse 6,
Luke 12, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Paul shall have challenged me once about this, isn't it? There's a contradiction here. It says over there, it says, two sparrows are sold for a farthing. Over here it says that five sparrows are sold for two farthings. Should only have been four. I said, you were never in the market in your life. I said, you see, that you're worthless. That if you're only buying two, it costs you a farthing. But if you're going to buy four, it costs you two farthings, but they'll throw one in. Just five, that's all. When I was a boy and we were not getting a whole lot of things to eat at times, we used to have the baker coming round, and the baker's here that he's in. And there were pious buns in those days. If I'm remembering right, you could get 12 for 3 pennies. And if John so-and-so got a penny, and James so-and-so got a penny, and I got a penny, and we put them together, you see, we would get the baker's dozen. We would ask for 12, but he would always give us 13. Of course, that old fellow that I was arguing with had never been lacking of anything in his life. It's a pity for him. He wouldn't know. But the thing is this, that the Lord Jesus is bringing out the insignificance of sparrows. They're of no value. Remember, people in those days who were poor and down and out and starving were buying two sparrows. Yes, they were, you know. Wouldn't make much of a feast, you know. And if they could go a wee bit further and get the four, they would get one thrown in, there was five for two pounds. The Lord is only bringing out the insignificance and the no value of sponge. And yet on one place he said, not one of them falleth to the ground without your Father knowing. And in the other place where we're at now, he said, not one of them is forgotten before God. And if you put the two things together, Dr. Ironside said to me once, isn't it wonderful about the spouse? Not one of them falls to the ground without God in heaven knowing all about it. Wonderful God. He said, you know, he's at the funeral of every sparrow. And I said, sir, I think it's closer than that. I think he's at the doorstep of every sparrow. Just when the sparrows fall into the ground, the car makes it hit on the road. Oh, God, there. This is really too big for us now, isn't it? Your little finite mind doesn't take it in. That God, who is ordering billions of angels around, and who is the boss of all this gigantic universe, and who controls the stars and these planets in their orbits that they never miss a second. Yet it's so wonderful that not a sparrow falleth to the ground. And yet, you know, when you think of all the sparrows, somebody told me this once, there are sparrows in every country of the world. You go to the Far East, the sparrows are there. I was preaching in Iceland, and as the boat was coming in, I can see the sparrows sitting on the front of the rail of the boat. And I said to Norman Corner, look at the sparrows. He said, what's funny about that? They said, they're here too. Here too. Every country of the world is sparrows. A fellow told me if we gathered them all from every country, there would be so many millions of them that they would blot out the sun. See all the stars. Try and get them in your mind. Billions and billions and trillions all flying together, blotting out the sun like a mighty gigantic cloud from east to west. Not one of them is forgotten.
what he's trying to say to his disciples. Look, 2 stars are only worth a 5. 5 are only worth 2. Look, God will never forsake them, and God will never forget them.
See what he's trying to say to you.
What are you worried about? You're of more value than many sparrows, I hope. You're marked with precious blood this evening. The Lord will never forsake you.
And the Lord will never forget you. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Is it sufficient or is it not? You see, we sort of take it in and we see it and we lick our lips over it and then the next minute we forget it.
Just have a look at this now. This is something that I rejoice in maybe more than anything else. This is Revelation chapter 1. You see, the Lord speaks to us by declaration. And then the Lord speaks to us by illustration. That was the sparrow. The Lord speaks to us by revelation. And we find John on the Isle of Patmos. And we find our Lord James. What a wonderful day it was when John turned around and saw one like unto the Son of Man. Sure, John had traveled with them for 3.5 years. Sure, John had laid his head upon his bosom. Oh, John knew the law. Now when he sees him so many years later, it must have been 60 years after Calvary. Because the book of Revelation is somewhere about AD 93. Well, you see, John was filled, but the Lord Jesus is clad in robes of glory now. And John fell down before him. John says, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet of death. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And this bit fills me. This is the revelation. You see, the keys of death are at his bosom now. Our Lord has the keys. I'm going down the corridor of time, and down there somewhere, maybe not too far away, there's a door called death. If Jesus tarries, I must go through it. Mr. Carson is the treasurer now, keeping sure they go and say which one will be first. I think it'll be him, but never mind, don't tell him. Yes, we've got to go through this door of death. And the Lord will choose what sort of death it will be to. Because he's the boss over all the kinds of death. But I won't go through it, and David Carson won't go through it, until the Lord puts the key in the door. Oh, don't get too scared now. Oh, devil would scare you. I was coming over the mountains from Kilkenny one night when three men came out across the road masked on, and you don't know what side they're on now. And big fellow looked in over the mask. He says, where do you go? To heaven, I said. That took a start there to home. He says, well, just go on. So you'll know what to do when you're stopped, won't you?
Yeah, I won't get shot or anything until the Lord puts the key in the door. And the bit of me is what I believe.
Is it sufficient, Patrick? Is this enough?
I believe if we've got the sufficiency of these things, that the Lord will be there every step. That I'm of more value to him than all the sparrows round about. the thief's got the key of the door. I think if we got the sufficiency of these things, take a lot of the stress out of life, wouldn't it? Yes, now,
I'll cut it short a bit, because we're running behind time. That will do for that. You can pick these other ones up on your own. Yes, he speaks to us by declaration, and he speaks to us by illustration, he speaks to us by revelation. But you know, that's just the spiritual part. It's the sayings of the soldiers. There's a great many of them. But I want to get round to the teachings of the truth. I want to get round to the doctrinal part. Now let's come to the letter to the Romans, and we're at chapter 8, please. This letter to the Romans, you know, you should almost get this 8th chapter printed and keep it in your pocket. Because I can tell you there are doctrines here almost in every verse. And I believe that what is needed more than anything else today for the believers is for somebody to take the time to teach them the doctrine. And I'm sure that's what's lacking. And let me do one or two for you here. See verse 1. Paul said a lot of things through chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And then he concludes it all. He says, there is therefore, just because of all that Christ did on the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, in the original scriptures, there is not a comma there, there is a full stop there. There's a mistake here in this. And you just get one or two good old-fashioned translations, you'll find that out. You see the phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, has got nothing to do with the first verse. Our condemnation doesn't be based on our walk. If you want to know. You see, down there at verse 4, he's talking to them that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's where that phrase belongs to. And in some sort of a muddle of a translation, it got clipped up into the first verse, but it doesn't belong there. First verse speaks it very clearly. There is therefore now, at this moment, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, full stop. How could there be? If Jesus Christ bear my sins away in his own body on the tree, if he was wounded for my transgression, if he has purged my sin, if he has finished the work,
How would you condemn me? You wouldn't wipe it all out and start on me?
What I say to the world is, reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove he bears one spot of sin and tell me I'm unclean. The statement is, there is therefore now no condemnation. Is it enough? You've got to answer it, haven't you? I'm satisfied with it. I'm perfectly content to go on to the pearly gates. There's no condemnation from God to fear. Let's go down the chapter. Here's another doctrine. This is a deep one, but I think we can do it quickly. Verse 28. And everybody should know Romans 8 and 28. And we know, that is, we believers know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, God has a purpose for all them that love him, for all them whom he has called. For whom he did foreknow. Because the way back before the world began, God foreknew everything. And I think people too would almost come to argue with me that the way back there that God didn't know.
But he'd be a funny God out there before the world began if he didn't know the end from the beginning. I don't think he would be God at all. And now he knew. Now he foreknew.
And it says, watch it my carefully, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son.
He's standing away out there in eternity before the world began, and he foreknows he'll make the world, there'll be a planet called Earth, there'll be people on it. He can see a character like me, born in the back street in Utah. Now, he knew I would be a drunkard, but he knew that there would come a day when he would call me and that I would respond. Don't tell me he didn't know. And because he foreknew, then away back there, he predestinated. He settled my destiny before I even began. What does predestination mean, by?
Predestined. Let me tell you what God did back there in case you missed it. He predestined me to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you think he will fail? Because it's God you're dealing with this time.
Yes, all the storms of life, all the things I have to go through, every little bit of suffering and pain and all the rest of it, and there hasn't been too much my way. I'll tell you, this is all shaping me out. One day I shall be like her. And there's nobody can stop it. If you can come round and meet me tonight and tell me, who will come and stop this purpose of God? If the great God purposes something, tell me who will stop it. As I'll tell you, there must be bigger than God.
I don't know anything bigger than God. Satan can't do it, he's dealt with that. Satan can't do it, he will be with him.
Do you know anything can do it?
I'll tell you this, dear. No alteration of purpose to threaten us.
You see, if there's no combination from God to fear, and there's no alteration of purpose to threaten us,
you know you would need to be sort of content with this, wouldn't you? See this one, look at verse 31. This I like. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, there is no humiliation from the enemy to dread. I don't care how big Satan gets, or how wicked men get, or how horrible the world gets, and it's getting no better. If God be for us, you just look at the question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Mind you, want to go back to the day I was saved, to see me standing on my bare feet with a coat pin, with a safety pin, the biggest scoundrel in the earth. Drunk every night, everybody in the world fed up looking at you. People believed you were past the dentist, nobody could do nothing with you. And I never went to school, I never did a thing. I stood with a book in my hand, and I refused to learn. I never learned anything. Just to throw the slate at the teacher. Some of you don't know what a slate is now. You know, it's a pity you were there where you were, isn't it? Yes, but here I am. I shall quote it again. If God be for us, who can be against us?
If God foreknew and predestined and called me and gave me a gift to teach this book, who will keep you back? I would like to know.
I've been 25 years behind this desk now, and here you are tonight, bless you. And you wouldn't put up with a fool.
That's a business. It's
God. It's all God. Nothing to do with me. I'm stupid. If God be for us,
let's get the hold of it now.
You see, I want you to get this. There's no condemnation. And there can be no alteration of the purpose of God. And there can be no humiliation from the enemy to dread. I want you to get this. See verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, there'll be no hesitation of giving. Whatever I need, I'll get. This book declares in another place, my God shall supply all you need. I believe that. For all my greed, all my need, whatever I need, I'll get it. Heaven will supply it. Doesn't make a matter about Mason or Callison or anybody else. Not any yarn at all, as far as I'm concerned. Do you believe it? Is this enough for you? Is this sufficient? Oh, yes, he won't keep anything back. I'll give what he'll do. Fellow said to me once, you know, if you go on preaching the way you're doing and the things you're saying, you know, there'll be no pension for you at the end of the day. Oh, God bless you. What's your name? And he called his name. I said, my dear, for a minute ago, I thought you were God.
I'll have the Lord at the end of the day.
Don't worry about the Baptist or anybody else.
Don't you ever think that I was leaning on you. Not on your life. Never once and never will.
My trust is in God! That's where it is, and that's where it will stay. And he won't keep anything back from me that I need. He will freely give me all things, won't he? God, pity me if I was leaning on men. See this verse 33? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? You know, there is no accusation from man to terrorize. And you know the last two verses come to, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Did you get all these teachings that's here? No condemnation from God to fear. No, the judgment fell on Christ, so there's no condemnation for me. There'll be no alteration of his purpose. There will be no humiliation from the enemy. If God be for us, who can be against us? There'll be no hesitation of giving. He'll freely give us all things. There'll be no accusation from me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There'll be no separation of love to alarm us. You've got these doctrines in your heart. You know, we've only gone down the page, that's all. Your whole book of them after that. All I want to know from you is, are they sufficient? Is sufficient? You see, I'm absolutely sure that if we get the sayings of the Savior and the teachings of truth, and this is the basis that we stand on by faith, then I think that we'll have contentment of mind. There's just a little bit more to do, you know. You've got to go to school here. You see, the basis of contentment is not only a spiritual bit and a doctrinal bit, but it's a practical bit. Let's go across to Philippians, chapter 4, please. Paul's letter to the Philippians,
chapter 4. And I suppose if I had to take some chapter out of this great book of chapters, and that's thinking of Genesis 49 and Isaiah 53 and all the other wonderful chapters, I think I would have to take Philippians chapter 4 as mine. I think I've had more joy and peace and blessing and help and comfort out of Philippians 4 than anywhere else. But that's just me talking. And after Paul had said some things to these believers at Philippi, he said this to them in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Something really gives me sort of overflowing joy. This cup is running over here. That now at the last you care of me, have flourished again. You see, these things that Philippi never forgot, this man of God. And he's saying to them, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. They would have longed to do this long before this, but they lacked opportunity. Then Paul takes the second verse and says, not that I speak in respect of want. Oh, the apostle would never do that. For I have learned. Oh, we'll have to get that bit. I wonder, have you learned in all the years that you walk with the Lord? Tell me what you've learned. Have you learned that Christ is sufficient? Have you? But I'll tell you this, if you have learned that Christ is sufficient, there'll be no more. Paul says, I have learned. Thank God I can say I have learned. You see, he's saying this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. There was to be content. That's what we're about this evening. Let's take it bit by bit. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Let's take this word state. I think this is a big convention in America. And I talked about, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. I thought I was going to talk about some of the states. And I talked about financial state. In whatsoever financial state I am in, I have learned in whatsoever physical state I am in to be content. Do you learn? Or are you just waking it up now? Because I have learned. I have learned. I have learned in whatsoever financial state I am in, or whatsoever physical state I am in, or whatsoever circumstantial state I am in. And when I mean circumstantial, I'm talking about the political and the national and the economical around me. And I'm not worried at all about whatsoever state I'm in. I have learned this. I have learned that in spite of the financial or the physical or the circumstantial, I have learned that Christ will be sufficient. Oh, the wonder of this figure. Oh, but he went a bit further than that. He said this, I know, and I think that's a great thing. Then you can honestly say, I know. Because if you have learned, then you can say, I know. I know, and I like the word both. Both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. You see, Paul had gone to school and had done his lessons. And this Christ blessed him with much of this world's goods at a particular time. Then he just knew what to do with all that. And then he felt himself in deep, dire, desperate need at some point of the journey. Then he knew how to handle that too. And it's a great thing when you can do both. Because you'll never have contentment unless you can do both. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. So, you see, you've got to get all this in. I have learned. I know. I am instructed. It was a good class in school he was at now. You see, he says, I am instructed, both, is that as it goes, to go poor and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer me. There's an old translation which says, I know, I am instructed, how to handle both prosperity and poverty. That's what he says. You do it. I'll tell you this, if you can't, you'll never be content. And I assure you this evening that I can handle either prosperity or poverty. And I'm not boasting, because I couldn't do it on my own, because he comes in to clear it all up with the next statement. He says, I can do all things. And if you put the full stop there, we'll have to take them apart. Oh, but it's not that. You know, an old-fashioned preacher, old Puritan, he used to preach like this. He would take a text, I can do all things. Then he would talk to Paul, talk to him on the cross. He would come up here, come up the steps, stand up now. Do I hear you saying you can do all things? This is not like you. Because you used to be a humble shepherd. You used to be the least of all things. How dare you say that you can do all things? And when the old preacher got taught the cross and was turning his back, then he would take out Paul's petition and he would say, you let me. You never let me finish it. I didn't say I could do all things. Well, what did he say? He says, I said I could do all things through Christ. Ah, that's different, isn't it? It's the truth for once and all the time. This is the truth for us. It's in Christ. The truth for us. Yes, the king and I. And we go together, you know. And I'm no use and I know I'm no use. But then you see, I have learned. And I know, and I am instructed, and I can do all things. But it's always through him, I'll have to turn back to him all the time. And it's I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the bit. You see, he's got everything sufficient for the journey, and he keeps pouring it into me as I keep looking to him by faith for it. This is where contentment comes. My dear friend, if we could get the grasp of these things, if we could only hold on to these doctrines, if we could graduate in this class until we could stand before the King of Kings and say, bless you, at last, I have learned. I know now. I'm instructed. I can do all these things. I can either handle poverty or I can handle prosperity, because I can always do it for you if you get there. You will be content. The devil doesn't want you there.
And the world doesn't want you there, and the flesh doesn't want you there, because it will be nowhere. It will be crucified. May the Lord give you a mind of contentment. See you on the 2nd of August, all being well. Now don't forget to give the Lord his portion this evening. Bless you. And if you didn't bring the money with you, then it's not a single right and stop, you know. Well, that was a good, very good one. I'm content. It's soon 949. When all my labors and trials are over, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. 949. Or just before we sing, let's do something. We should get one or two of you up here to sing along with me. Cooper, lay the coat behind you. Just come on with the ship. Yes. Ah, and the Roman Catholic. Come on up here. Saved by sovereign grace. Mrs. McGladley, you will say, come on, dear. That's together. God bless you. Yes. Well, what a quartet we have this evening. Oh, thank you. Now, you keep in tune to it. Now, let's have the music here.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank thee for thyself. We bless thee that everything we need for every step of the journey is found in its total sufficiency in thyself. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing for thy holy name's sake. Amen.